Good morning, church. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to begin in verse 21, and we're going to read through to verse 4 of chapter 6. And the title of the message today is Keeping Family Relationships Strong. Keeping Family Relationships Strong. Verse 21 of Ephesians 5 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Knowing and following Jesus is about loving Jesus and about loving others. No one can know how much you love Jesus. They can't look into your heart to see if you love him. You can tell others you love him, but your words don't necessarily prove that you love him, because some people say they love Jesus, and it's obvious that they don't. But what they can see in your life and in my life is whether the love you profess to love Jesus with helps you love those around you. If you don't love and serve those around you, you can't love Jesus as you should. Loving Jesus will reveal itself as you love those around you and serve them. John reminds us in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must love also his brother. So loving Jesus will reveal itself in loving those around us. Loving Jesus means loving and serving those around us, and especially it means loving and serving those closest to you who are part of your lives almost every day. The passage we read from Ephesians 5 and 6 help us to see that to love God is to love and serve your spouse and your children. This passage of Scripture teaches us the timeless truth that as we love, submit, and surrender to God, we love, submit, and serve those closest to us. There we go. As we love, submit, and surrender to God, we love, submit, and serve those closest to us. Now, I want to see how loving God, this passage is about how loving God will work itself practically out for us in our closest relationships. First of all, I want you to see that loving God requires a submissive attitude toward others. Now, I know that you don't want me to even talk about the S word. The word submission. Some of you might even rather I talk about the other S word, but I'm not going to do that today. I think the word has been misused often, but I want you to understand, I believe the concept of submission is one of the most important words for every single believer as we live for Christ. Because we all must submit, first of all, to Jesus Christ. We must submit our lives to Him. Now, what is submission? It's voluntarily placing yourself under the leadership of someone else. It's a word that characterizes military discipline, where men in a company, men and women in a company, place themselves under the authority of commanders. Now, from the perspective of this passage as we read it, it's the idea of voluntarily placing yourselves under someone else's authority. Submission in this is a middle participle, and it has the idea of something that you give, not something that someone demands. And so each of us must be willing to submit ourselves to the rule and lordship of Jesus Christ and to those He has placed in leadership over us. We submit and surrender the control of our lives to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to confess Him as Lord. If you confess Jesus as Lord, you say, Jesus, You have the right to call the shots in my life. That's what it means. Now, none of us follow Him perfectly, but all of us want to follow Him better, right? We want Him to call the shots in our life. And so Paul says in verse 21, and there's arguments, does 21 belong to the passage I preached on last week, or does it belong to this passage? I think it's a transition verse. It kind of belongs both places. Because in verse 22, the word submit is not even in that verse in the Greek. You have to carry it over from verse 21. And so I think the concept has the idea, if we're to live holy lives, if we're to live lives of obedience and walk in the light, we have to submit to God. But if we're to live lives with right relationships with others, we're also to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so Paul tells us that we ought to have the attitude of submission and surrender and service. Now, Jesus was continually trying to teach this to His disciples, wasn't He? He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. He said the greatest among them was the one who served. And any attitude where they wanted to rule over others and have others serve them, Jesus rebuked. Jesus continually rebuked it. And so every believer needs to have a submissive attitude to Jesus and to one another. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a backbone. You don't stand up for what's right and true. That word does not mean that. But it does mean we want to serve. We want to be willing to for others to follow others. We want to be willing to surrender to Jesus and live for Him. We want Him to call the shots, and we want those He's placed in leadership over us to lead as they should. We as followers of Jesus desire to serve Him and to serve others in His name. And then he goes on to talk about our closest relationships and tells how this kind of submissive attitude works itself out among our closest relationships. So first of all, loving God requires husbands and wives to make having good, godly Christian marriages a top priority. Now, Paul is basically speaking to the church here. And it's not that he's excluding people that might be married to unbelievers, but basically he's talking about a husband who's a believer and a wife who's a believer and how they should relate and respond to one another. That doesn't mean that if your husband's not a believer, you don't have to respect him and submit to his leadership. It doesn't mean that if your wife's not a believer, you don't have to love her as Christ loved the church. But I want you to understand he's talking to Christian families here in this passage of Scripture. And he starts by addressing the primary relationship of our lives other than our relationship to Jesus. He starts by talking about the marriage relationship. The most important relationship in your life, other than loving Jesus, is the relationship you have with your spouse if you are married. If you are married, other than walking with Jesus, that is life's primary relationship. It's more important than your relationship with your parents, your children, your grandchildren, your boss or employee, or anybody else. It is the primary relationship of your life, and it should be made primary in your life. It should be a priority. Now, why is this? Well, marriage is the very foundation of civilization. It's the cornerstone of every society, and we can see in our culture what happens when people don't live by God's standards. And we can see the trouble and the confusion from the young to the old all through our culture. But mainly, the most important reason that we should make marriage a priority is because a Christian marriage reflects the love Jesus has for his bride, the church. It reflects that. It shows that. And so Paul says, make your marriage a priority, and then he talks to wives first. Now, why does he talk to wives first? Well, I don't know. I think maybe because there were probably more women who were Christians than their husbands were not Christians than men. That's kind of always the way it is for some reason. Usually women respond to the gospel more quickly than men, it seems to me. But he talks to wives first, and he tells them to willingly place yourself under your husband as the God-appointed leader in your home. Now, notice it doesn't say you don't have to place yourself to all men. This is not an anti-woman passage. He's not talking about that. He's talking about in the marriage relationship, allow your husband to be the God-appointed leader in your home. He says, as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is to be the head of the home. The husband is to lead his family to walk with God, and the wife is to willingly allow is to lead. Now notice again, this is something that a wife willingly does and allows. It's not something a husband demands. You know, I've seen abusive men demand this from their wives. And that is so unscriptural and biblical, they don't understand the passage at all. It's not something a husband demands of any wife. It's something that a wife willingly gives. He should never demand this. So Paul says that the wife should willingly allow him to lead as he should in the family. And he uses the phrase in everything. Now that doesn't mean that if your husband says, baby, let's go rob a bank, go rob a bank. You know, that's not what it means. If your husband leads you to sin, you still don't sin. In everything means you allow him basically to be the leader of your home. You don't allow anybody to lead in everything. If the government tells you to do something wrong, you're not supposed to do it wrong. If your teacher or your boss tells you to do something wrong, you're not supposed to do stuff wrong. And so there's always a limit on the authority anyone has over us, on the leadership anyone has over us, because we always must first submit to the Lord. And so he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You know, as you're submitting to husbands, you're submitting to them because the Lord has placed them as leaders of your home. You allow your husband to be the leader of the home. Now, he restates this in verse 33, and he says that the wife, make sure the wife sees that she respects her husband's. Now, wives, I want you to understand that one of the things your husband needs is respect. He needs your respect. If a man senses he is respected, he can accomplish great things. You know, you probably the reason you married him in the first place is because you thought he was the greatest guy around. You admired him, and he sensed this from you. We men have fragile egos. I will acknowledge that. I will admit that. And with our fragile egos, we do need respect of others, and I want to tell you, you especially need that from our wives. Do you remember the movie Apollo 13? It's one of my favorite movies. I love that movie. I know that I gave it to my nephew one time for Christmas. He wasn't that thrilled to get it, but anyway, I love that movie. But there's a scene in that movie where the three astronauts are about to re-enter Earth's atmosphere. And really, they're not sure whether they're going to survive or not. They're not sure the heat shield will even work. They could be burned up as they re-enter Earth's atmosphere, among all the other dangers they faced in the Apollo 13 mission. And so as they're sitting there, as they're getting ready to re-enter the atmosphere, and they do not know what's going to happen, Jim Lovell, the commander, turns to Jack Swigert and Fred Hayes and says, "I love you, man." No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, "I love you, man." He said, "Men, it has been an honor to serve with you." Now, that's the last thing he said before he thought they all might be burned to a crisp. And I think that says something about the need that men have for respect. And I want to tell you, they need that from you, wives. I need that from Carla. And men need that from their wives. In the wedding ceremonies that I do, one of the things I always say to the bride, I say to her, your husband needs your respect. There are going to be times in your life when life has crashed in upon him, and he feels like he's not getting respect from anyone. But if he knows that you love him and you respect him and you trust him, he and you can make it through that. But if he doesn't sense that from you, you might not make it. The man, the husband, needs respect. And so that's part of the reason that God made us this way. And so he says to wives, willingly place yourself under your husband's leadership. But then he talks to husbands, and he gives them a way more extensive lesson. Paul said, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how much did Jesus love the church? Well, he died for the church. He sacrificed his life for the church. And he didn't only sacrifice his life, he served the church. He served his apostles and his disciples. Now, understand the culture here. Paul is saying something radically countercultural. You know, modern day people read this and they think Paul is saying something oppressive. He is saying something radically countercultural. Because in Roman culture, Jewish men, when they prayed, they said, Lord, I thank you. And one of the things they thank God every day for is that I'm not a woman. They prayed that. And in Roman culture, it was worse. Husbands really owed nothing to their wives. They owed absolutely nothing. They could be unfaithful. They could treat them any way they wanted. The wife was just there to take care of the home. And if they wanted to party and they wanted to carouse, they could do that. There was nothing the wives could do in Roman culture. Paul turns this completely on its head and says, husbands, love your wives as Jesus loves his church. As Jesus set himself aside only for his church, and as he set aside his church only for himself, an exclusive relationship, you are to love your wives in that way. Jesus set apart his church by cleansing her with the washing of water with the word, by the purifying her with the blood of his own son, and through the power of the word of God. And so he purified his church by a sacrifice. He gave himself for his church to present her without spot or wrinkle before him. He sacrificed this for his church by dying for his church, and that's the kind of sacrificial love that God wants a man to have for his wife. They are to love their wives just like they love their own bodies. They are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. They are to nourish and cherish them. Nourish and cherish them. And then he says, this is the reason a man leaves his father and becomes one flesh with his wife. He's glued to his wife. They're one unit because they are a part of one another. They are part of one another. And that relationship is to be nourished and cherished by him in every way. What a responsibility we have, men, to love our wives, to sacrifice for our lives. You know, those who use this passage to degrade marriage don't understand this passage. The husband loving his wife as Christ loves his church, seeking to nourish and cherish her so that she feels security in who she is, and where she's encouraged to be all that God intends for her to be. And the wife willingly allowing her loving husband to lead in the home, this is one of the sublimest pictures of marriage ever written. You might say, you know, I'd submit to my husband if he loved me like Jesus loved his church. Or you might say, I'd love my wife as Jesus loved his church if she allowed me to lead. We always want to focus on the other person, right? We always want to compare ourselves with other people. But you know, it doesn't work that way. You know, I've heard people say sometimes that wives, if husbands would truly love their wives like this, wives would willingly submit to their leadership. Well, you know, Jesus loves me like this, and I don't always submit to his leadership. Bob Ray needs to worry about being the kind of godly, loving, sacrificing husband that he needs to be. And you need to worry about, if you are a wife, to be the kind of wife that respects her husband. Don't wait for them, because there'll be days when they'll do a great job. You know it. There are days you are a fabulous wife or you are a fabulous husband. And there are other days that you want to tell your spouse just to go jump in the lake. We do these things because we love God and we love each other. And I'm telling you, if both spouses are trying, you'll have great marriages. You'll have a great marriage. First of all, you submit yourself to do what God calls you to do, whether your husband or your wife does it or not. And you seek to do this God's way. Work on your marriage. So that it'll be the wonderful example of Christ and his love for the church. Marriages have to be a priority. Now, if you don't want to make marriage a priority, young, single, old, single people, don't get married. It is a lot of work. But if you're willing to do things Jesus' way, it can be so good. It can be so good. Not that there aren't difficult times. Not that there aren't struggles. Anybody that's been married a long time knows that there have been struggles. There have been times that it's better than others. I want to say to you as Christians, sometimes I hear people say to me, you know, well, my wife and I are together because I know God doesn't want to get us to win us to get a divorce. But they act like it's the worst thing that ever happened in their lives. They're miserable, their spouses are miserable, and they just say, we're going to stay together because, you know, God doesn't want us to get divorced. I'm telling you, God doesn't want you to have a sorry marriage either. If your marriage is not what it should be, work on it to make it better. Work on it to make it better. Because your marriage is a reflection of Jesus' love for the church. And let me tell you something, if you think it's going to be better with somebody else, you are wrong. Usually it just doesn't work that way. Every one of us has been touched by divorce. And one person, I know this, one person can't make a marriage work. There are times that the other person doesn't want in, and some of you have gone through this, and I don't want to lessen the pain that you've gone through. But I'm going to tell you, marriage is hard work no matter who you're married to. I believe God led Carla and me together. We had to work hard a few times in our lives. I believe God made Eve for Adam. But they had their problems too. If you're having struggles in your marriage, if it needs some work, please work on it. Go to a marriage conference. Talk to a counselor. Sometimes you got to have somebody else to give you both perspective. Your marriage should be a priority. Every single person, the person you're married to right now, that marriage should be a priority in your life, and don't ever let it not be. It is too important. It is too important to neglect it. Something else I think loving God requires that we can see from this passage of Scripture. Loving God requires children and parents to order their relationship under God's authority. Now, children must have a submissive and obedient relationship to their parents. Paul tells children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something. The children are being addressed in the public assembly. You know, in a lot of assemblies, women weren't addressed and children weren't addressed. But in the church, as this letter is being read, Paul is acknowledging the equality of children with the people of God. He's acknowledging. Now, that was also revolutionary to address children as vital parts of the body of Christ. Under Roman law, a father had absolute authority over his children, even to their death. They could leave newborns at the dumps if they didn't want them, and that often happened. Christians of the first century, one of the ways they made a reputation, they would go to the dumps and they would pick up the unwanted children and they would adopt them in their homes. And so Roman fathers had absolute rule over their children. They could leave them at the dumps, they could sell them as slaves, they could even put them to death without recourse. Paul addresses the children as equal important parts of the body of Christ, and he instructs them as believers, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying if your parents are not Christians, you don't have to obey them. Paul is saying as you are Christians, as you belong to Jesus, you are to obey your parents. God has placed your parents in authority over you, and he did not make a mistake. He did not make a mistake. If you are a child, you obey your parents. Now, I do think children grow up to be adults. And I don't believe that you have authority over your... If you have a 30-year-old single son that's still living at home, there's a problem there, you know. Anyway, I do think we got to raise our children to be independent, and so they're not dependent on us. And I do think that they do become adults, and sometimes parents don't treat their children as adults like they should. But basically, if you're a child, you are under the authority of your parents. There might be times you don't agree with them. There might even be times when they make a mistake in what they ask you to do. But the Scripture still tells you to obey them, unless, of course, they ask you to do something wrong. You know, as I was instructing my children, sometimes I think I gave them I told them to do the wrong thing. I didn't trust them enough. But unless I told them to do something that was sinful, you're supposed to do it. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command, with a promise that it go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, I do believe the honoring of parents is something we need to do all our lives. You see, you honor your parents because they are your parents. And so, if you're an adult, you should still honor your parents for all of their lives. That doesn't mean, I hope they're not bossing you around when you're 50. I've seen some moms and dads try to do that. But you are to honor them your whole lives. And as your parents grow old, you know, be careful to always honor them. You know, even when sometimes they slip and... You know, it becomes harder to do this when, like, your parents, you're kind of having to parent your child's, your parents sometimes. And I've seen sometimes in the way certain adult children relate to their fathers and mothers, I don't think they're honoring them. I know it's difficult, but you honor your parents as your parents because they are your parents. So children are to obey your parents. And if you do this, you'll live a longer life. If you don't heed the warning of your parents' instruction of of your parents, you usually make a lot of destructive decisions that shorten your life. And we honor our parents. We hold them in high esteem. Now, I know some of you will tell me, and it's true. You're not lying to me. You say, my parents are not honorable. They did some horrible things. And I understand that. And you don't have to honor the horrible things that they did. But you honor them because they were or they are your parents. Just because through them God gave you your physical life. See, you can honor someone, and you honor them as your parents, not necessarily because they were good or bad parents, or bad parents. You don't honor the things that they did, because we all know people are messed up because their parents messed them up. But you honor them because they are your parents. You know, I've heard children talk about the things that their parents did. I don't know if you guys have been watching this thing on Scientology. I watched this about parents and how some of these parents in Scientology really did some things that were very destructive to their children. But I've also noticed that some of those children, when their parents are old and they need to take care of them, that they're doing that, I think is very admirable. Even though their parents were not the kind of parents they needed to be, their children are still honoring them because they are their parents. So Paul says you honor them. And then he turns to parents. And he specifically turns to the head of the home, the fathers, and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't provoke your children to anger. In Colossians 3, he says the same thing, but he says, don't provoke your children to anger lest they become discouraged. You see, don't be so hard on your children that they think they can't please you. That they think they can't please you. Don't be so hard on your children that they think your love is conditional. That if they don't do certain things, you will not love them. Our love for our children should never be conditional. Some people think Paul might be talking from personal experience. I don't know. You know, we don't really know that. But don't make your expectations so high that your children think they can't ever please you. And then he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, children need you to discipline them. Now, that doesn't mean just to correct them when they do something wrong. That is implied and involved. But it also means you help them to learn self-discipline so they can be all that they need to be. Are you helping them to be self-motivated, to be dependable, to be trustworthy? You know, you got to help your children do that. And then it means correcting them. The Bible says if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. If they defy you and get away with things, if you do not correct them, you don't love them like you should. Yes, it's hard. Sometimes your children are yelling at you. Sometimes it's embarrassing. I remember one time we needed to give our son medicine. And so we were trying to give him medicine, and he didn't want to take it. Any parents ever been there? My mom and dad, Carla's mom and dad, were there with us watching. You know. So we have to torture their grandson. We're holding him down. We're pouring the medicine down his throat. You got to do those kind of things. Sometimes they're hard. And I want to tell you, your parents don't need more friends. They need a mom and dad. They need a mom and dad. And so you are to discipline them. If you defend them when they do something wrong, you don't love them like you should. You say, I'll stand behind my kids no matter what they did. I think you should stand behind and with your kids even when they do wrong, but don't defend them in what they did that was wrong. Don't defend them in what they did when it's wrong. They'll moan and cry. Sometimes they'll tell you how rotten a parent you are, but you got to love them enough to correct them. You got to discipline for their good. For their good. Now, be careful about your own motives. You know, we can get angry at our children. Yeah, I've been angry at my children. John Stott wrote this: above all, parents must be clear about their motives. It's always dangerous for them to discipline their children when they are annoyed, when their pride has been injured, or when they have lost their temper. You ever just get mad because you should be doing what I tell you to do because I'm the dad? You know, our pride rises up. Lloyd-Jones says, when you are disciplining a child, you should have first control over yourselves. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? So we have to be careful that our motives are right, that we want what's best for them. Sometimes we're hurt, and you know, when you're hurt, if you're not careful, you'll hurt back, right? But what is best for your child? And so he says, be careful. We need to be careful about our motives as we discipline them. But then he says, you know, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. You know, you are the main teachers of your children. Dads, remember the focus here is on you. You are to be their teacher and instruct them in the way of the Lord. It requires time. Your main job is not to be the breadwinner for your family. It's to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and to instruct your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this takes time. This takes time. Spend time with your kids. You don't know when the opportunity to teach them something valuable is going to happen. You know, I wish I could put it on the schedule. Don't you wish you could just say, well, I'm going to take these 2 hours today and I'm going to teach my children what's really important in life. And they'll listen and they'll forget everything you said if that's the way you try to do it. Part of it's going playing baseball, going to the movie. I used to take my kids with me when I had to go somewhere on ministry trips. Every year, once a year, I would take my kids out of school and take them with me. I just kind of reward, you know. This is what we're going to do. Every year I take my kids out of school. And I'm not anti-school, and you know, don't. But they got to see you in your life sometime. They need to see what you're doing. Take time to invest yourselves in your children. Make your families a priority. You know, we have such an emphasis in our world about career. You know, your career is going to fulfill your life. I don't care if your career is to be a pastor or a missionary. If your career is you know, you're the most brilliant technician, you know everything about computers, you know, you're an engineer, I'm telling you, your career will not fulfill you like the relationship with your spouse and your children will fulfill you. There is fulfillment in career, and that's part of the passage that I'm not going to go into because I don't have time. But if you can't find fulfillment in a relationship with God and in your family, you're probably not going to find it in some career. Make your family a priority. A young, successful pastor of years ago was working with my son. He was his mentor. And he just asked me one day, you know, why are your children serving the Lord? And I honestly, I can't answer that question completely because I've known men who were as good or better fathers than I was and whose children aren't serving the Lord and who had godly spouses that helped them. And the children, I don't know the answer to that. I think part of it's just the blessing of God. I never want to take for granted. But I did tell him there were two things I did know. I had some godly prayer warriors fighting the battle for my family in prayer daily. Invite people to pray for you and your family, and especially your children. And I told him something else. I said to him, it was always more important for me to be a good dad than a successful pastor. And you know, when I said that to this young man, I think I could have punched him in the stomach and not seen the kind of expression that I saw on his face. And I think God kind of placed me in his life that day because I think he did change some of the things that he was doing. Loving God requires children and parents to order their relationship under God's authority. It requires us to love our spouses and make marriages a priority. God's given you a family. And if you love Jesus, you're going to love and serve your family. You're going to have a submissive and servant attitude toward them. If you're married, you're going to make your marriage a priority that reflects Jesus' love for the church. If you're a child, you're going to seek to obey and honor your parents. If you're an adult, you're going to seek to always honor your mother and father, even when they are only honorable because they are your parents. And if you, as a parent, if you are a parent, a father, a mother, you're going to try to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, as we submit and surrender to God, we love and submit and serve those closest to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the family that you've given me. I thank you for the godly wife you've given me. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the family of God here. Lord, help us to order our lives in such a way that you would be glorified because we love our spouses, we sacrificially serve them, we love our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, you know all of us are imperfect spouses and parents and children. Help us to be better. Help us to do better. Help us to love more. Help us to sacrifice more. Lord, help us to let your love permeate our lives. And Lord, take away our desire to rule. Take away our desire to be served. And replace that with the desire to serve others and to love them as we should. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.